What a friend we have in Jesus. I hope he's your friend this morning, and that you've been talking to him and listening to him during the course of this past week. Glad you've come. Some of you have braved the weather, and we're grateful so far the snow hasn't come, or whatever it is it's supposed to come. How many of you know where the Logos 2 is today? You're not supposed to know. The Logos 2 is in Libya and has been there for 3 weeks. I couldn't tell you till today, basically. In Libya, that's Omar Gaddafi's country. They were invited to come to the ship, come to Tripoli by Omar Gaddafi's daughter, who is the head of a charity in Libya, and invited the ship to come. They sent a team of people to Mosbach, Germany, to check out and see who this ship is, what this ship is about, and who it is, and whatever. They went in to Mosbach, which is the Germany, which is the official office for the ships. And I guess they passed muster. And so Omar Gaddafi's daughter invited the ship to come to Libya, paid all of the expenses, had the official opening, which is every time the ship comes into a port, there's an official opening. 250 people, officials, came from governments and embassies to have the official opening, which was broadcast live on national TV. And they challenged the Libyan soccer team to a match, the OM ship's soccer team. I don't know what the score was. I know that's what you want to know. But that also was broadcast live on national TV in Libya. And then, the ship is leaving tomorrow. That's why I can tell you. And they've been to two ports. Around 5,000 people have come on board every day on average in Libya. And they gave them 100 tons of fuel, which is worth $60,000. The Libyan government. This is one of the most amazing and astonishing things to happen in the ship's ministry. They cannot look back and find where the official opening had 250 dignitaries and ambassadors and that kind of people to come and have it broadcast live on TV is just amazing. And then a gift of 100 tons of heavy fuel at about $60,000. Thank you. That's most amazing. It just is astonishing. You think of a miracle happening today when they know what the ship is about. They know they can go on the website and you can find the Lord Jesus and the gospel and the Bibles and all of that on there so that they know. And still, we were welcomed into Libya. We need to pray that the literature that was given away there, the Bibles that were sold, will have a profound impact. We have no idea where. I cannot get much information other than what I've already given you. We don't know what the orientation is of Gaddafi's daughter. It was largely seen as a social exchange because there are 50 different nationalities on board and the opportunity for these nationalities to work together. But it just is amazing to think of Bibles that were sold, New Testaments in Arabic, and other Christian literature that was available as well as the regular literature. I want you to thank the Lord for that. Wanted to tell you 3 weeks ago, but... But they weren't allowing any telephone calls, no emails, nothing until probably last week when the reception was so warm and so appreciative, they finally began putting Libya with a dash between each letter and Tripoli with a dash between each letter so that a search wouldn't pick it up. But this leaves tomorrow and we'll go to Croatia. And then the young people on board will largely be, a lot of them will be serving on board the Logos Hope and working to speed the process of development of the latest ship. So I want you to thank the Lord for that just amazing opportunity. There are several copies of Indeed, which is the newspaper for OM, and it gives an update on that. And it's a 50 years ago this month or whatever, we began praying for Mexico. And this gives a history. If you don't know what OM is about, there is a timeline which dates back to 1957 when I was in college in Dale Roton. And the timeline is here, starting with 1957 to 2007. And so the organization is celebrating 50 years and celebrating God's goodness and grace and what He's done. And so it's just astonishing that here in this 50th year, God would put His signature on getting the gospel out and getting the literature out to welcome the ship in Libya. Joshua chapter 9, reading from verse 1. Joshua chapter 9, beginning to read at verse 1. The last part of chapter 8 we didn't deal with, but in the end of chapter 8, God had instructed Moses that when the children of Israel entered into the land of Canaan, they should announce and declare the law to all the people. It's recorded for us in Samuel, I think, and a couple of other places where God, or in Deuteronomy, where God challenged Israel that when they got into the land, they were to repeat the law. And the law was repeated between a valley between Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal, which is near Samaria, near Jacob's well. And half of the tribes, the chiefs of the tribes were on Mount Ebal, and half on Mount Gerizim. And Mount Ebal is where the curses were announced, and Mount Gerizim were where the blessings were announced. And so in the middle of this valley, which is an amazing circumstance where the acoustics would make it possible for someone to stand on Mount Gerizim and say something, and somebody on Mount Ebal would be able to hear it. And it was like a huge amphitheater with a wonderful acoustics. And so the law was repeated. And when the law was given as blessings, if you do this, I will bless you. I will bless you in the valley. I'll bless you in the mountain. I'll bless your fields. I'll bless your flocks. I'll bless your herds. I'll bless your crops. Then the others would respond by saying, Amen. And then when the curses were given on Mount Ebal, and I will curse you in the field, I will curse your flocks, I will curse your family, I will curse your nation if you do not obey, then those on Mount Gerizim would respond by saying Amen. And so the end of chapter 8, this amazing experience where the law was repeated for all the nation of Israel. And they came from Gilgal up to this area near Samaria, and all Israel gathered around these two mountains, 2.5 million people, and this declaration of God's law was repeated. And that is the background, or shall we say, the link between the victory in Ai in chapter 8 and what we read now in chapter 9. So chapter 9 of Joshua, verse 1, and it came to pass when all the kings that were on this side of Jordan, in the hills and in the valleys and in all the coasts of the great sea over against Lebanon, the Hittite and the Amorite and the Canaanite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite heard thereof, that they gathered themselves together to fight with Joshua and with Israel with one accord. And when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done unto Jericho and to Ai, they did work wily or craftily, and went and made as if they had been ambassadors, and took old sacks upon their asses, and wine bottles old and rent and bound up, and old shoes and clothed upon their feet, and old garments upon them, and all the bread of their provision was dry and moldy. And they went to Joshua unto the camp in Gilgal, and they said unto him and to the men of Israel, We be come from a far country. Now, therefore, make ye a league or a covenant with us. And the men of Israel said unto the Hivites, Peradventure you dwell among us, and how shall we make a league with you? And they said unto Joshua, We are thy servants, And Joshua said unto them, Who are you, and from whence come you? And they said unto him, From a very far country thy servants are come, because of the name of the Lord thy God. For we have heard the fame of him and all that he did in Egypt, and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites that were beyond Jordan, to Sihon, king of Heshbon, and Og, king of Bashan, which are in Anathoth. Wherefore our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spoke to us, saying, Take victuals with you for the journey, and go to meet them, and say unto them, We are your servants, therefore now make a covenant with us. This is our bread. We took hot for our provision out of our houses on the day we came forth to go unto you, and now, behold, it's dry and it's moldy. And these bottles of wine which we filled were new, and behold, they are rent. These are our garments, and our shoes are become old by reason of the very long journey. And the men took of their victuals and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. And asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. And asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. And Joshua made peace with them and made a covenant with them to let them live. And the princes of the congregation swear unto them. And it came to pass at the end of 3 days, after they had made a covenant with them, that they heard that they were neighbors, and that they dwelt among them. And the children of Israel journeyed and came unto their cities on the third day. Now their cities were Gibeon, and Cherhath, and Beeroth, and Kirjath-Jearim. And the children of Israel smote them not, because the princes of the congregation had sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel. And all the congregation murmured against the princes. But all the princes said unto all the congregation, We have sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel, and now therefore you may not touch them. This we will do to them. We will even let them live, lest wrath be upon us, because of the oath which we have sworn unto them. And the princes said unto them, Let them live, but let them be hewers of wood and drawers of water unto all the congregation, as the princes had promised them. And Joshua called for them, and he spoke unto them, saying, Wherefore have you beguiled us, saying, We are very far from you when you dwell among us? Now therefore, you are cursed, and there shall none of you be freed from being bondmen and hewers of wood and drawers of water for the house of my God. And they answered Joshua and said, Because it was certainly told thy servants how that the Lord thy God commanded his servant Moses to give you all the land and to destroy all the inhabitants of the land from before you. Therefore, we were sore afraid for our lives because of you and have done this thing. And now, behold, we are in thine hand, as it seemeth good and right unto thee to do unto us, do. And so did he unto them, and delivered them out of the hand of the children of Israel, and they slew them not. And Joshua made them that day hewers of wood and drawers of water for the congregation and for the altar of the Lord, even unto this day, in the place which he should choose. Shall we pray together? Our Father, we come this morning to thank you for the great work of bringing the ship Logos II into Libya. We stand amazed. How could this happen except you intervened? How would this ever take place unless you had given favor to the daughter of Gaddafi? How can you have done such a wonderful thing in our midst and cause us to rejoice in bringing the gospel to a country that probably hasn't had that much opportunity before? We stand in amazement and awe that in our day in which we live, we see you working in a marvelous way and give us great confidence in your plan for our world. We know there is opposition and we know there are problems. And we pray, our Father, that in the midst of these challenges, we might rise up
with courage and with boldness in our own lives and in the lives of those around us. We thank you again for this amazing portion of Scripture which reminds us again of how vulnerable we are in the world in which we live. We thank you for meeting our needs and for giving us your word as a means of understanding and appreciating our own lives. Thank you for meeting with us and for speaking to us as you said you would do through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The Gibeonites. This is an amazing story in this chapter. It is a personal defeat. It's not a military defeat, but it is an amazing description to us of the enemy's attempt to keep us from conquering the land that God has given us. It was God allowing a test to come to the children of Israel. And in that test, we realize that they failed. What seems like an unimportant encounter with a few Gibeonites affected the nation of Israel until it went into captivity. The Gibeonites were to be destroyed. They were to be killed. And the encounter that we have in this chapter between the princes of Israel and Joshua and these ambassadors from a far country give to us an important picture of the conflict that we experience on a day-to-day basis. All of us have stood with the Gibeonites, or we have stood with the princes of Israel. You say, what do you mean? What is amazing about this is the third of three enemies that opposed Israel. Israel was commanded by God to conquer the land of Canaan. It was given to them. God would fight for them. God would defend them. God would destroy their enemies. God would give the ability to drive out all of the Hittites and the Perizzites and all the other ites that are listed in this chapter. And this amazing chapter comes between a glorious victory over Ai, the preaching and teaching and repetition of the law of God, and then we have this experience with the Gibeonites. God had prepared Israel for spiritual victory by giving them victory over the people of Ai and Bethel, and to repeat for them the word of God. Now, this is the third representative enemy. As you know, and as I have said 100 times, every aspect of this story from Egypt to Canaan and the development and employment of God's blessing in the land of Canaan is a picture to us of the conflict and victory that we should enjoy in our spiritual lives. We were in bondage to Egypt. We were in bondage to the world, to Pharaoh as the God of this world. And God delivered us through the blood of the Lamb and brought us out of Egypt, saved us through that blood, forgave our sins and said, I've given you a land and that land is yours. It's your inheritance. Go out of Egypt and go into the land of Canaan. And we have spent 40 years going through the wilderness and studying it week by week as we have had the opportunity to study. And coming into the land of Canaan is not going to heaven. Coming to the land of Canaan is beginning to enjoy and appreciate and appropriate and employ all that we find in the Lord Jesus Christ. But we have found in our study in Joshua that though God prepared the people in every respect for total and full victory, they were faced with enemies. And they were faced with enemies in Jericho, in Ai, and now the Gibeonites. It's instructive for us that out of all of these 25 years that the book of Joshua covers, we have three primary conflicts. In each of them, there was failure. There was failure in Ai because a wedge of gold, some silver coins, and a Babylonian garment was taken. It brought about the defeat at Ai, which is the second failure. And here is the third one, where these Gibeonites came from 6.5 miles away to Gilgal and encountered the princes of Israel and Joshua and said, make a covenant with us. So what we have is a description, is a picture of the three enemies that face us. We are where Joshua and the children of Israel were. We are in the land. We have been saved through the precious blood of Christ. We have crossed across the Jordan. We have partaken of the old corn of the land. We have celebrated the Passover. We have had spiritual circumcision of our heart. And we have, some of us have failed at Ai. And we have been taken up with the things of the world. We have loved the world so much that we have taken that which is devoted to God and we have claimed it for ourselves and it's hidden in our tent. We have failed as the children of Israel failed at Ai. We said, I can do this in my own strength. Well, look what happened to Jericho. Only send 2,000 or 3,000. And in a sense of pride, we went up against a country like Ai and we were defeated. It was the picture of the flesh. As Jericho is a picture of the world, and as Ai is a picture of the flesh, we now come to the Gibeonites. And the Gibeonites are a picture of the devil. You say, this is amazing. We see the world walled up like Jericho. And in our attempt to destroy Jericho and overcome the world, we have laid hold of that which is the world, and we've taken it for ourselves and said, this is mine, and we've buried it in our tent. All of us have to confess we have a temptation to love the world more than we love God, to love the things in the world rather than love the things that are in glory where God, where the Lord Jesus Christ is. We are to set our affection on things above, not on things on the earth. And so we must stand with Achan and say, yes, God, I have loved the world. All of us have to stand and say, yes, we have tried in the flesh to overcome an enemy. We have tried in our own strength because of victories that we have experienced. And we have tried and we have run away. They have beaten us. The flesh has beaten us. And now, this morning we come to the Gibeonites. And all of us must stand with the Gibeonites or stand with Joshua and realize that we have been deceived or we have deceived those around us. There is an amazing parallel here. Jericho is a picture of the world. Ai is a picture of the flesh. And the Gibeonites are a picture to us of the conflict we have with the devil. It's for us in Jericho, it's possessions. In Ai, it's power. And in Gibeon, it's a perception or a failed perception. In Jericho, it's a desire to have that which does not belong to us. In Ai, it's a desire to do things in our own strengths. And in Gibeon, it's deceit. Now, it's instructive for us as we look at this and see the three enemies that you face, the world, the flesh, and the devil. In that order, the children of Israel met these enemies in the land of Canaan. And as we look at this, we realize that it is exactly parallel with what we have in the New Testament. I have suggested to you previously that there are three enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And there are three members of the Trinity. And the three members of the Trinity are over against and in opposition to the three enemies that oppose us. The Father is over against the world. And we see this. And it's in the context of love. The conflict that you will have with the world every day of your life will be in the climate of your love. We are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. We are to love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And the Father's world and this world are in opposition to each other. We've gone over this. It's review. And then we looked as well at the relationship between the Holy Spirit and the flesh. We look at the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And in Galatians chapter 5, it says the Spirit lusts against the flesh and the flesh against the Spirit. In Romans chapter 8, we are told that we can walk in the power of the Spirit and we can overcome the desires of the flesh. And if love is the circumstance and climate in which our conflict with the world takes place, then hope is the context and the climate in which we have conflict with the flesh. Why hope? Because the flesh wants us to have instant satisfaction. Do it now. Enjoy it now. Do it. It doesn't make any difference. And so we have this conflict between the Holy Spirit and the flesh in the context of our hope. That leaves, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ and the devil. And since the devil is in opposition to Christ, as we learned in Sunday school this morning so eloquently, that began way back in Genesis chapter 3, and it continues to this day. The conflict is between the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the devil, Satan, the aggressor, and he is called what? The deceiver. He is the father of lies. Isn't it astonishing that here we are in the middle of the book of Joshua and we see an exact picture of the conflict that we as believers have with the devil? If there is any area of spiritual conflict that is misunderstood in the Christian church today, it is this subject. It is this subject, and that's why I repeat it. Because we live in a Christian culture. We live in a Christian society that blames every problem on the devil. Every area of spiritual disturbance in the church, outside the church, in my personal life, the devil made me do it. And the devil is blamed for everything that takes place. And I only want to again and again ring the changes on the distinctions that God gives between the world and the Father, between the flesh and the Spirit, and between the devil and Christ. It is easy for us to link ourselves as we go through all of these scriptures, and we find that the devil is going to attack us in the area of our faith, in the same way that the world is going to attack us in the area of our love. And the flesh is going to attack us in the area of our hope. And so the amazing picture that I have read, and the lies and the deceit, and weaving together the lies with truth. And we don't have to go very far to realize that that is true. And so we find that Jericho is a challenge, and that Jericho is a challenge to our love. We find that the flesh and Ai is a challenge to our hope. And we find that the Gibeonites are a challenge to our faith. Our faith in who? Our faith in Christ. And our faith in the Word of God. What does it say? They asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. We live in an amazing society that is filled with deception. We were at a conference some time ago and we asked the question. The question was asked, if you could change one thing in the world, what would you change? If you had the power to change one thing in the world and it would be automatically, divinely transformed in the life and the circumstance of every person, what would you choose? I haven't got a time to answer, get your answer. But my answer was, everybody would tell the truth. That was my answer. That nobody could lie, nobody could deceive, nobody could tell other than the truth. What an amazing transformation we would have in our society if everybody told the truth. But we live in a world of deception. You turn on the television, and how much of it is true? The great issue of those who put those things together is to project something that is not true as though it were true. And it is deception. We go to hear from Hollywood and these statues and other awards. Those awards are given for the capacity and ability to deceive. We give the highest award to somebody who does the best job of being somebody they're not. And there we sit by the hour and we fill our mind and our heart and the minds and hearts of our children with the capacity and ability to imitate and to deceive. The Bible says God hates hypocrisy. But most of us would have to say, God, I'm guilty. I don't know that any of us could have passed the whole week that has just passed without saying, I was never deceived, and I never deceived anybody. If you have that, you might as well go to sleep or go home. Because I think that all of us have to confess, by my words, by my thoughts, by my actions, I have deceived. Or I have accepted and received those influences around me to such a degree that my faith was stronger in what was not true than that which is true. And so the Satan is called the deceiver. We again don't have to go very far in the scripture to see these three enemies. We see them in the story the Lord Jesus gave at the end of his sermon regarding the wise builder and the foolish builder. And there were three storms that came against both of those houses. There was a rain that came down from above, the wind that blew in the side, and the flood that came up inside. And that is a graphic picture of the devil, because he's the god of the world. He's the prince of the power of the air. The wind that blows in from the side is a picture of the world who wants to shape and mold us, the way we live, the way we spend our time, the way we spend our money. And of course, the flesh is graphically pictured by that flood that comes up quietly and silently inside. And we see it from beginning to end in the Word of God that these three enemies are opposed to us. And so the Gibeonites are here to help us this morning understand what it means to be faced with deception. Now, if you have never received Jesus Christ as your Savior and you have never been born again, you are the greatest in this area of deception. You have been deceived far above anybody else that is here. When we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4, it says, the God of this world has blinded the minds of those who believe not. Our world, our churches are filled with people who are trying to get to heaven by their own means. They join the church so that they're a member of such and such a church. They donate so they can be counted as tithers. They attend church and Sunday school and go to other classes. They keep the law and they believe, they have faith in that which is not true. And if they continue in that circumstance, though they sit in church, and though they wear a wedding garment, and though they carry their Bible, if they have more faith in their means of salvation than in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, they're lost. And you may be among that group. And I can only say again this morning that the deception of the enemy, of Satan himself, is ministered to us so accurately through the Word of God. And this is one of the primary pictures. They did not hear the voice of God. They did not inquire of God. They didn't go to the priests and have the Urim and Thummim considered. They didn't reread Deuteronomy chapter 7, which says, you will make no covenant with the people of the land. It's a tragic story, isn't it? Oh, you say they got hewers of wood and drawers of water, but they were a thorn in the side of Israel until they went into captivity. We are reminded in verses 1 and 2 that Satan comes as a lion. They gathered together. They amalgamated all of the nations around them. And they decided they're going to fight against Israel. And what does it say in 1 Peter chapter 5? Satan is a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. You can see that with the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and all the other ones. They came as a lion. And Israel would have responded with swords and staves and destroyed them. But in verse 3, they didn't come as a lion. He came as a wolf in sheep's clothing. And we are reminded in the rest of the chapter from verse 3 to 27, here is the wolf in sheep's clothing. An accurate description of deception. Paul says to us as we read the New Testament, and he says, we are not ignorant of his devices. That was true, perhaps, for Paul. But I dare say that in today's world, in the day and age in which we live, we can't say that. I don't think as believers living in the 21st century, we can say we are not ignorant of the devices of Satan. I think we have to confess we are ignorant. We don't understand. We don't see what he's doing. And we don't consult the Word of God. We have many decisions made in our personal life, in our family life, in our corporate life, in our church life, without consulting what the Word of God says. There are covenants and leagues that are made with people who want to influence this church and that church and the other church, and who want to influence the gathering of God's people, but they do not consult the Word of God. And I can only say again that we are reminded that the biblical description of Satan is a deceiver, as a liar. And I want this morning in the last few minutes just to help us understand that picture, because there is a diary of deception. We have been influenced by the world around us. We have been influenced by our society. We have suggested it's just too hard. It demands too much sacrifice. Oh, we want more people to come to our church, and therefore we must change this, and we must do that, and we must do what the rest of the churches are doing. We must do what the rest of Christianity is doing. And we haven't consulted the Word of God. And we see down through history, from Adam and Eve, who were misled by Satan, pouring into the mix some truth and some untruth, some deception. And there is a mixture, there is a weaving together of that which is true and that which is not true. And we find it in this amazing chapter tucked away here in the book of Joshua. They spoke of the Lord God of Israel and what he did in Egypt and what he did in Sihon and Og, king of Bashan. But you notice they didn't mention Ai and Jericho. Why? Why is Ai and Jericho left out of this? Because they would have been on this long journey over months and wouldn't have known what took place. And so they left that out. And so we see again, when those that come to us, they will come with some truths and leave out other truths. And I have reminded ourselves again, truth will allow no error. But error will allow some truth. Truth will allow no error, but error will allow some truth. You look at Samson and Delilah. It was a deception. It was a deception that brought him down. And you look at the wheat and tares in Matthew chapter 13, and the wheat and the tares look so much alike. And he says, let them stay until the harvest. Exactly the same thing we have in Joshua chapter 9. They couldn't, according to the covenant they had made with the Gibeonites, go out now and destroy them. In fact, Saul, years later, began to destroy the Gibeonites. And God judged him for that. It was a covenant made between the Gibeonites and the Lord God of Israel. And it could not be broken. And they had to exist in Israel as drawers of water and hewers of wood. What happened to the wheat and to the tares? The Lord Jesus said, let the tares stay until the harvest. And in every gathering of God's people, there are tares. They look good. They sound good. But they're not truly born again. They don't have the life of God in them. And they are deceivers, and they are deceived. And it comes right out of this amazing chapter. We look at Ananias and Sapphira. God brought judgment immediately, but it was deception. Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? And God judged them instantly. We look at the man of sin and the elect, and it will take place in the future. You see, Satan hasn't changed his means. He hasn't changed his method. It's exactly the same. And he will attack your faith. And when the attack comes, what do you do? You do what Joshua didn't do. And we are reminded again and again, and ask not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. Let me ask you, have you made a huge decision in your life without asking counsel of the Lord? Have you chosen a vocation without asking the Lord what vocation He wants you to have? Have you chosen a life partner based upon looks and not upon spiritual integrity and spiritual salvation? Have we made a decision in regard to purchase? Have we decided where we're going to live? Have we decided? There are many decisions that we face, and we can easily be deceived and enter into a league and into a covenant with somebody, and we will not know it because we're deceived. The person who is deceived doesn't know that they're deceived. And this is an amazing story for us. And so the Gibeonites and the princes, Satan hasn't changed. Since the beginning of time, his works are to attack your faith. Your faith in the Word of God, your faith in the person of Christ. And I can only remind ourselves again in our spiritual conflict day by day, when they were faced with an opportunity of making a covenant, we go back to the Word of God, and God said to Joshua, and said to the children of Israel very clearly in Deuteronomy chapter 9, I think it is, make no covenant with the residents of the land. Are you deceived? We must all confess. We are deceived. And it takes spiritual insight, a knowledge of the Word of God, a commitment to the truth of God. Joshua should have brought up his spears and his swords and said, wipe them out. But he asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. There are decisions and choices that you have made, that we have made. There are covenants that we have made with people. And those decisions stay with us for the rest of our life. As was the case with the Gibeonites, who became hewers of wood and drawers of water. But it is a huge lesson for us. The world is opposed to us, and it's pictured by Ai and its walls up to heaven, and its gold and its silver and its good clothes. Ai is opposed to us, and if we think we can defeat them in our own strength, we will find ourselves fleeing before our enemies. And the devil is opposed to us, and he will come with some truth and some error. He will mix it together, and he will seek to deceive us and lie, because he's the liar, the father of lies. And he is opposed to your faith in Jesus Christ. He's opposed to your faith in the Word of God. He's opposed to your growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a sober subject, yes indeed, but it's found right here in the middle of the book of Joshua to help us understand the conflict that we experience moment by moment and day by day in seeking to possess our possessions in the Lord Jesus Christ. Only you can answer the question, am I deceived? Shall we pray? Father, we thank you again this morning for the truth that is found in your word. We thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ could say to us, I am the way, the truth, and the life. We hear the enemy saying, what is truth? We see the Lord Jesus Christ manifesting absolute truth with love and joy and peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness,
and self-control. Father, we confess that as we read and study a portion like this, we find your finger moving across our hearts and our minds, pointing out to us areas where we have stumbled and failed, areas where we have loved the world more than we've loved your world, where we have sought to gain victory in our own strength and been defeated, and we have encountered Satan and his host offering a deceptive picture, and we have submitted. We thank you that your grace and your kindness and your long-suffering and patience is so great toward us. And may we learn from this lesson this morning by seeking counsel from your word and counsel from the mouth of the Lord, and that we might insulate ourselves from these kinds of defeats. We might walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. Thank you for meeting with us and speaking to us, as you said you would do through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.